This morning, I want to call to your attention some of the salient features of the Christmas story, this being the fourth in a series of characters and elements in the New Testament story, especially as told by Luke. And I really want to make this a fuller account by giving the facts as we have them in Matthew and Luke. If I leave out Matthew, then a part of the story is missing, and I'd rather not do it that way. And so therefore, I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew 1 and then from Luke 2, and then try to gather the salient factors and make a few applications to the story. Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this fashion. When his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her fiance, himself being a just man and not wishing to make a public example of her, was planning how he might secretly break off the engagement. And as he was musing on this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, you son of David, don't you be afraid to marry Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And by the way, these are the passages that give us the doctrine of the virgin birth, not Isaiah 7, as so many people appeal to. It's Matthew and Luke give us the doctrine of the virgin birth. Let's be honest with the Bible. "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he is the one who will save his people from their sins." Now, when all this took place, then the word of the Lord, of the prophet, who said these words, was given its full meaning. "Behold, a young woman should bring forth a son and should call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. "And Joseph, therefore, got up from his dream and did what the angel of the Lord told him to do. And so he married the woman. But he did not live with her as husband and wife until she had brought forth her son. And then he called his name Jesus." And then, now, having been told in Matthew that Joseph married Mary, a decree had gone out from Caesar Augustus, the first emperor of the Roman Empire. He began to reign in 27 B.C. and reigned until 14 A.D. He issued a decree in order to gather tax money for Roman building and what have you. And Joseph found it necessary now to go to his home village. And so he, having married Mary, takes her with him, she expecting a baby. "Now it came to pass in those days that there went forth from the Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. Now this enrollment took place first when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and each one was going to his own city to be enrolled. And so Joseph went up from Galilee of the city of Nazareth to Judea to a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and descendancy of David, to be enrolled with Mary, whom he had wooed and won. And she was with child. And it came to pass that while they were there, that the days were fulfilled that she should bring forth her child. And so she brought forth her son, her first begotten, and she wrapped him up well and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that very same country staying there and keeping watch over their flocks at night time. And an angel of the Lord made themselves visible to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were scared to death. But the angel said, "Stop being afraid, for behold, I am bringing you good tidings of great joy, and this shall be to all people, because there has been born unto you, or for you, this very day, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this in the city of David. And this is the proof of it. You shall find the babe well wrapped up and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the host of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory in the highest to God, and on the earth peace among men in whom he, God, is well pleased." There never was more majestic, more moving story than this. And while we are considering the characters in the Christmas story, we've considered Zacharias and we've considered others. I want us to think briefly about Joseph and Mary. Since the Matthean account says more about Joseph now than Mary, let's think about him for a moment. What kind of man was Joseph? And I'll tell you right off from the beginning, I just dare you men to try to emulate him. What kind of man was Joseph? I mean man. Here is a man by the name of Joseph who is in love with a young woman. He becomes engaged to her. Engagement was a proper procedure in those days. I don't know whether they do it anymore, but they did then. Before they were married, however, the engagement period ordinarily lasting about a year, it was obvious to Joseph that Mary was with child. And of course, this was a distressing thing to Joseph. He knew that he was not responsible. And yet, from what he thought he knew about Mary, she couldn't see how she could exactly be responsible, and yet she must have been. And poor Joseph was really up a tree as to how to think about this thing. But he was a just man. The text says he was a good man. And that involves the Greek word dikaios. He was righteous. He was right with God, and he didn't want to inflict any injustice or humiliation or suffering on anybody else, no matter how much that other person had to hurt him. And so instead of making a public example of Mary and exposing her to the authority, to other people, which, by the way, could well have meant her death in those days, Joseph being a righteous man. He said, I've got to break off this engagement in such a way as not to hurt Mary. Here's a man. When I came along in the Ancient of Days, and we got engaged, the engagement was broken off by simply saying, give me back the ring, and that ended it. No more, no questions asked. Now, I admit I never did have that experience, but I didn't have to. But that was the way it was done. But this was not that easy in those days. And Joseph was really trying desperately to find a way to protect Mary and at the same time avoid having to go through with a procedure which would involve himself in a predicament. And so as he was really, I like to think, since he was a dikaios, a righteous man, he was prayerfully considering this. God appears to him in a dream and says, now Joseph, don't let this thing disturb you. Mary is not responsible for her condition. That must have been a blessed relief to Joseph. Mary is not responsible. And let us hear this. The Holy Spirit is responsible for her condition. This is the doctrine of the virgin birth. Right here. Nowhere else. The Old Testament says nothing about it. The Holy Spirit shall come, has come upon Mary, and has caused her to conceive. And so the Holy Spirit further spoke, the angel further spoke to Joseph and said, don't you be afraid to marry Mary. Take her as your wife. And he did. But then you find another characteristic of this man. Being the male of the species, usually disposed to demand his rights, whether they be marital or otherwise. You'll notice that when he married her, he did not, the text really doesn't say that he didn't live with her, but that he did not expect or demand any marital rights, R-I-G-H-T-S, rights, until the child was born. That was a man. I'm trying to say that when we look at the whole record about Joseph, we find a man who was gracious, thoughtful, genteel, righteous, prayerful apparently, loving, understanding, not demanding of his rights. What about it, men? How do we stack up? Are we demanding? Do our wives have to come calling to us for a few pennies to go downtown to shop? Do we embarrass them by making them ask for what they ought to have by their own rights? Are they uneasy when around us because of our temperament, our disposition? Does our behavior in any way make the wife ill at ease, afraid, anxious, unhappy, or perhaps wishing that she had married somebody else? Great heavens, heaven forbid. But I'm quite serious. Joseph, in my opinion, set the example of a real man. He demanded no rights. But he was a man and was gracious and gentle and loving and considerate of his wife. God help all of us to be. And I want you to know, I'll say right now publicly, those of us who are not that way don't deserve to be called men. I don't know what in time we call us, but we don't deserve to be called men. Now, when we look at the Lucan story, we find that most of the text is about Mary. Having already several weeks ago mentioned treated the Annunciation, here's a young Jewish girl who in some strange way is communicated with by an angel of the Lord. Now, I have already confessed that I do not know how this kind of communication goes on. I have not had this type of communication. If you have, tell me how it works. But no angel that I know of has communicated with me. But Mary recognized that God was in a mysterious, miraculous way speaking to her. And Gabriel now, the angel, said in rather common parlance in New Testament Greek, "Hello there, young woman. You are certainly a favored person because God has great things in store for you. You are going to be the mother of the Messiah." And of course, we can see that that kind of salutation immediately caused troublesome thoughts for this young woman. She didn't understand at all. Who would? And the text frankly says it, that Mary just couldn't understand it. And then she began to ask questions about it. She was afraid. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. God's in this thing. The Holy Spirit is going to be back of this." Again, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit is the agent of the virgin birth. And Mary, still questioning, says, "I don't understand it. This is against the rules of biology, but I accept it." Notice Mary's trust and her faith, her trust in God. She knew that if she had a child out of wedlock and, without having had relationship to a man, that it would be her death. She knew that. And yet, she did not hesitate. "If this is what the Lord wants of me, then this is the way it shall be." And so therefore, she was a woman who was willing to trust the Lord and to be used as His servant. But notice how graciously the Lord dealt with Mary, knowing that she would be upset and concerned and anxious. Notice what the angel said to Mary. "Mary, I understand you're upset about this, but you know your kinsman, Elizabeth, who is well advanced in age, she too, this is the 6th month of her now who is with child, who is to be the mother of John the Baptizer." Why did the angel tell Mary about Elizabeth? Obviously, because the angel knew that it would be of great comfort to Mary if she, Mary, could go and talk things over with Elizabeth. And she did. Immediately, she packed up her baggage and went to visit Elizabeth and stayed there, you remember, for some months. where she and Elizabeth talked about things to come. And then, when it's all said and done, Mary utters the Magnificat. Let me just call your attention a few of the words of the Magnificat, which is Mary's song and contribution to the Christmas songs of the world. This is in the first chapter of Luke. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has visited or seen the low estate of his handmaiden. For from now on, all generations are going to say great things about me." And that's true. Some people say too many great things about Mary. But this is true. "From now on, all generations shall," I think your text says, "call me a blessed woman," or something. And that may be the way it should be rendered. But do remember that you cannot let this text stay by itself. You will remember that there are other texts in the New Testament that forbid our interpreting this text to mean that Mary was superhuman or some extraordinarily a sinless person. Indeed, on one occasion, we know in, I don't know where it is, the 11th of Luke or somewhere, where Jesus was preaching, and he was preaching a magnificent sermon, and a woman interrupted him as he was preaching. I think this is the only time that a woman interrupted his preaching. I know of another occasion in the Sermon on the Mount where a man interrupted him. A man interrupted him about money. But this woman interrupted him because she was just so moved by his great preaching. And she said, "Oh, sir, your mother, who bore you and nursed you, she must have been a blessed woman. Blessed is that woman." And what did Jesus say? "Yes, you're so right. She's a blessed woman." Jesus turned on her and said, "Meaning indeed not." He refuted her claim, "Indeed not. Blessed rather are those, you and me, who do the will of my Father." Period. And yet, this does not change the fact that Mary's greatness lies especially in the fact that she was a young woman who risked her life to do the Lord's will and was willing not to demand certain rights, but simply, calmly, faithfully, to live as a wife and mother in Nazareth, bringing up this boy, Jesus. I do not for a moment suggest that Jesus was a problem child. I ought to be sent to jail if I suggest that. I don't think he was. But at the same time, I think that she caused problems for Mary. Let me put it that way. She didn't know how to take him. No. Jesus did strange things, according to her thinking, in the way of most human thinking. Some of his activities were strange. You remember, as they met him in the temple that day when he was 12 years old, he was so puzzled. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I should be about my father's business? Can't you see that any mother would have been very confused about that? And then you remember, event piled upon event, when finally she decided, my son is just plain crazy. Just plain crazy. Read the third chapter of Mark, where Mary and Jonas and Joseph and Jesus' sisters went after Jesus on his preaching mission to take him back home. The Greek word is kratesai, to lay hands on him and drag him back home if necessary, to keep him out of trouble and to keep him from getting other people into trouble. Why, he's beside himself, he's plumb crazy. So I'd say that bringing up Jesus was something of a problem. And yet Mary, with grace and Christian humility, was his mother. And with all of the problems, she was faithful as a Christian woman and Christian mother. And so let me challenge you women. Don't become infatuated with any move to insist on rights. I'm getting more and more allergic to rights, whether they're women's rights or men's rights or political rights or what. I'm getting very allergic to them and quite disillusioned. Very much so. This doesn't mean that I don't like women. Yes, I do, in the right way, I do. But women's rights, no. Not any more than other people's rights. But Mary was one who would not have participated in this kind of frivolous kind of thing. She faithfully conducted the duties of her household as a child of God, as a servant of God. And all nations call her blessed, because she was willing to risk death to be the mother of Jesus and to be a good woman as she reared him and trained him in the law and in the prophets, in the Bible. If you want to emulate Mary, you women, do the same. Don't depend on the Sunday school, as important as that is, to give your children the right kind of biblical instruction. You give it to them, and you'll be emulating Mary. And you husbands, be good husbands, gracious and kind, thoughtful, gentle, faithful, and you'll be emulating Joseph. And in this way, both will be honoring him whose birthday we now celebrate.